Well, I invite you to join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for this day. We pray, Lord, that you might help me as I speak and for all of us that we might have ears to hear your word and a heart to respond, that in Christ and him alone we might find grace and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're about to start a new series in Galatians. And really the big question that Galatians is answering is this: what's the gospel? What is the gospel? When I was young and in primary school, Eleanora Heights Primary School, that's in Sydney, I used to like to play our national sport every recess, every lunch. You, of course, know our national sport is handball. That's right, handball. And if you're not sure what handball is, I'm sure someone will be able to explain it to you. You play it with a tennis ball on the court. And I recall playing this game during recess at school. And a young boy in my class, Andrew, he kept coming onto our court, the one that we were playing handball on, and taking the ball and throwing it away. Naughty, naughty. And I kept saying to him, Andrew, stop doing it. I got more and more frustrated with what this boy in the class was doing. I didn't have, you know, any sort of idea of, well, maybe he wants attention, maybe he'd like to join us and play. It was just, you know, a frustrating thing. Eventually, I got so frustrated, though, that I said to him, Andrew, if you do this again, you'll be sorry. Now, what did I think I was going to do? I don't know. But, you know, I'd taken some classes in Taekwondo, and who knows what was going to happen. Well, he did it again, and it was like he looked me right in the eye as he took the ball and threw it away, as if to sort of bait me. What are you going to do? Well, I grabbed his arm, and I twisted it over my shoulder. And then, I'm telling you, I performed the perfect shoulder throw that I had learned in Taekwondo. It was perfection, and I was so proud. I was so proud of myself that I had managed to do this move, that I'd practiced so hard. I dreamt of doing this move. And then I did it in the playground, and Andrew flung over my shoulder and went bang on the concrete. And for a moment, I felt amazing. But then that feeling quickly turned into fear and sadness and a whole mix of emotions. What have I done? What have I done? Andrew starts crying. Okay, he's crying, tears. You know, I'm feeling terrible. What have I done? So I go over to him and I pick him up and I walk him over to the seats over by the side and I start saying, Andrew, it's okay. It's all right. Everything's going to be fine. Don't worry. You okay? Do you want a glass of water? All this sort of thing. And then something even worse happened. And you'll not guess what this was. But I looked up. And there she was, Mrs. Barnes, walking down the steps from the staff room, taking one step at a time. And she was like she just honed in on Andrew and myself, looking closely, the whole time looking straight at us, Andrew crying, me trying to, you know, pat him on the back, you know, look innocent or something. Are you okay? I knew the gig was up. I knew the gig was up. I was in big trouble. Do you know why? Well, because Mrs. Barnes was Andrew's mum. Yeah, that's right. Andrew was Andrew Barnes. And his mum, a teacher at our school, was headed straight for us. And I had just thrown him over the shoulder onto the concrete, down to the ground. And every step she took, I became more and more white as a sheet, as the blood drained from my face. Yet somehow there was this stoic calm that I knew my fate. I knew what was coming. I knew I deserved it. What is the gospel? What's the gospel? Well, we can know what it is. We can have it explained to us. Someone can say, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. But there is a sense that we don't really know it deep down inside us until we really understand, I am in trouble. And not with Mrs. Barnes, but with a holy God. Have you ever had that realization? If you have, you will be in a very good place to understand this, and that is that the gospel is God's rescue. It's God's rescue, not for really good people, but it's God's rescue for people in trouble, people like me. The Christians in Galatia, with this letter that Paul wrote to them, they were a group that needed to hear this as well, because they were being told, you're not just in trouble, but you're so far from God, you're also not Jewish. And they were being told something like, since Jesus is the promised Jewish Messiah, well, rescue must be for Jewish people. So step one, become Jewish, which is a big deal if you're a man. And step two, be a good enough Jew and earn your rescue. Now, is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? Imagine you are in trouble and you're looking at this mountain of things you need to achieve in order to be made right with God. Now, not many of us have this confusion around the gospel, not anymore anyway. I don't think many of us are thinking to myself, am I Jewish enough to be rescued? No, I don't think that's the question we're asking. But we will each have our own confusion around the gospel. Whatever it might be, this letter is going to speak into our confusion and clarify the gospel is God's rescue for sinful humanity. Now, Paul begins with an introduction, and it's intended to set up his authority about the things he's going to say about the gospel. Here it is, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And he addresses it to them from him and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. Do you see how Paul introduces himself? Sent not from men or a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul's claiming that when you hear him speak, if you want to know what the gospel is, when Paul speaks, he's not speaking on his own authority, not Paul's opinion, right? In what we read next week, Paul will back up that claim, but for now he's saying, look, I'm speaking by the authority that's given to me by God, by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And he says, you know, to the churches in Galatia, what? What does he want to say? Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does this word grace mean? You know, if you've hung around church enough, long enough, you probably will have heard this word grace before. But what does it really mean? What does grace mean? Well, the way Paul, who wrote this letter, uses this word, and the rest of the letter, we'll get into this more, he uses it to mean essentially an undeserved gift, right? So if I'm in trouble with you and you show me grace, then I get that by not deserving it, right? Like if I go into your backyard and I ruin the whole place, right? And you come over to me and you say, that was the wrong thing. I say, I'm sorry. And then you give me $100. Okay, that's grace. If the garden's messed up and I tidy it up for you and you give me $100, that's my wage, right? Do you see how those two things are different? Grace is an undeserved gift, and if you're given grace, what do you get? Well, you get peace with God. So this peace that we enjoy with God is by grace. And notice as well that it's God's grace that establishes this peace. See where the grace comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how it's not, Paul's saying you don't work your way up the chain to be reconciled to God, but instead God comes down to us in showing us grace. And how is this grace and peace achieved? Well, it's through Jesus, who gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the evil age. And note this, look at how Paul describes the age we're rescued up from. No, he rescued us from the pleasant age. No, from the present evil age. You might be wondering, why would he describe this age as being evil? Well, I went to the beach yesterday. I didn't quite wash off perfectly, all right? I tried my best, I promise. But I noticed that my sheets were a bit sandy. And let me tell you, one night in sandy bed sheets, and you know this is an evil age that we live in. But no, it's not that there's sand in my pillows. No, the age is evil because we're evil. You might not think of yourself in particularly that way, but as soon as I ask you, well, have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul? You go, well, no, I haven't. Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Well, no, none of us have done that, right? And if we could have done either of those two things, well, there would be no need for Jesus to give himself for our sins. But we know this, don't we? We know it. In fact, the reformer, Martin Luther, he said this at one point. He said, Christ never gave himself for our righteousness, but he gave himself for our sins. We do know this, don't we? That Jesus didn't give himself for our righteousness, but he gave himself for our sins. And yet, ask 10 people out there, maybe even some of us here this morning as well, ask them, what does it mean to be a Christian? Ask 10 of my friends from high school, what does it mean to be a Christian? And they will say something like this. They will say, be a good person, go to heaven. That's what it's about. Be a good person, go to heaven. I think this is why a lot of people also, they say things like, well, all religions are the same. Because all religions are about being a good person and going to heaven. Something like that. But this is not the case. That's not what it's all about. Christianity is not about being good. It's about a debt that I owe because I'm not good, that I'm incapable of paying. A debt that God pays by grace as an undeserved gift. An undeserved gift. Let me illustrate. When we were cleaning my dad's land up in Geelong, he's in hospital, we needed to clean up the land, get it ready for sale, this sort of thing. I found these studio monitors, right, and a whole bunch of other musical equipment, but these studio monitors in amongst all the things, and I'm there with the kids and everything, they helped me put it in the car, and I looked them up, you know, using my phone, and I realized just one of these would sell for about $1,500, right? And there's two of them, it's about $3,000, okay? And I'm thinking, hey, well, let's not put this in the, you know, the Jumble Mart thing, the garage sale, let's sell them online and we'll use that money to go towards paying any bills that need paying, any fees, those sorts of things. This will be good. But here's the thing. Children can be curious. And, you know, these bits here, okay, around there and here are kind of squishy, you know? They're interesting. They kind of have an interesting feel to them. I come back a little bit later, sure enough, I found that someone, had stuck their finger in and apparently ruined the speakers so that now they're worthless. You can't sell that when those bits are squished in. That is, I saw they were ruined and I could only assume who it could have been. Well, I did a couple of interviews, okay? Took the children aside. And to my pleasure, the one who did the crime owned up to it. Okay. Now, I am very pleased how this photo turned out. Isn't he cute? Very cute. But yes, he did. He said sweetly to me, I'm sorry, Dad. It was me. I didn't know. I'm sorry. But I'll work it off. I'll pay it back. It's okay. How much are they? I get pocket money and I'll give it towards that. And then that can pay for what's gone. And I'm thinking, Lewin, you earn $2 a week. Okay, it's going to take you 1,500 weeks to pay these off. Now, that's not counting for inflation, by the way. But no, of course, I'm going to cover the debt my son owes because he just can't comprehend how much the debt is that he owes. It's beyond his comprehension. But the same is true for you and me. You know, we can't comprehend what it is that we owe. Because of our sin. We owe a debt that's infinitely great because we've sinned against an infinite God, infinite in his holiness, in his goodness. It's not going to take 30 years to pay off the debt we owe God, but something of infinite value. For many of us, we can't comprehend this. And the reason why it might be hard to compute is because maybe we've had an experience of going through life never being in trouble. You know, have you ever, maybe we've never seen Mrs. Barnes walking down the stairs, looking you square in the eye, and you know. Now replace Mrs. Barnes with God, who's seen us treat others whom he loves unfairly, who has seen into our hearts and knows our thoughts. He's seen ourselves lift ourselves up boastfully above others and maybe before God. He's looking straight at us and he knows, and I know, I am in trouble. I'm in trouble. Now you might want to work it off. You might want to take a turn in your life and maybe start doing good things to others. And it's as though God looks at us and he says, that's adorable. It's really lovely. But you don't comprehend what it is that you owe. Instead, let me take care of it. I'm the offended party. Let me take care of what you owe. What is it that Jesus did? He took our sin on his shoulders. Here's the way Paul puts it. He gave himself for our sins. Why? To rescue us from the present evil age, which is evil because of me, because of you, because of us. And he did it according to the will of our God and Father. You know, it's not that God is there going, I can't wait to punish these people who've sinned. No, it's actually according to the will of God that he would send Jesus, that he would give himself for our sins, that we would be reconciled back to God. It's pretty simple and it's pretty good news. But you know what happened back then? It's the same thing that happens now. And for whatever reason, maybe we think it's too good to be true, whatever the case may be, but we distort the gospel, we pervert it, we change it. This is what happened back then. And it goes on happening all through history. Paul didn't want to let this happen. There was too much on the line. And so the rest of his argument really amounts to this. There is one gospel, and this one gospel saves. And this is the sort of sharp edge, I think, of what he's saying. Because it's all great, but there's a very important thing that he's wanting to say, and that is stick with the gospel. If you move from the right to the left to it, it's not the gospel anymore. Let's let God's word speak. Here is what he says. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So here's what's happening. God has given his gospel at the cost of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and Paul has come and communicated that gospel clearly to the Galatians. But now, and they're throwing the Galatians into confusion. Do I need to be circumcised? I don't know. Do I need to quit eating prawns? I don't know. They weren't sure. Do I need to work my debt off or not? I don't know. What exactly did Jesus' death on the cross achieve? Did he sort of get me this way, but I need to work the rest out? I don't know. The gospel of grace is being bent out of shape until it's just not the gospel anymore. Here's what it also means. It means that there is a true gospel, not just for the Galatians, but for you and I. And we need to be careful that we know what the gospel is so that we can trust in it. If you bend this gospel out of shape, it's not the gospel. It doesn't save anymore. And so important was this to Paul that he communicate this really clearly, is that he says this, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, says Paul, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Other than the one we preached to you. effectively what he's saying is that Christ and the apostles deposited the gospel, right? The good news of salvation by grace. It doesn't change over time. It doesn't improve over time. Society doesn't change and we get it better and better. No. It was deposited, it was given, and you stick to it. Because that gospel that was given is the gospel that saves. Now, out of interest, can you think of any large religious movement that that grew out of a Christian background that said, everyone stop, I've been visited by an angel and now I've got the final revelation? You know, because it's interesting that it says, even if we, or an angel from heaven. Can anyone think of anything like that that ever happened? I'll put us out of our misery. Here's a cave, and someone called Muhammad claimed to be visited by the angel Gabriel, or Jibril. And there he received the words of the Quran. And in it, the Quran says something very specific about Jesus, namely that Jesus never died on the cross. Okay? Now, do you imagine this changes the gospel somewhat? Either Jesus died for sins or he didn't at all. So therefore, you're either rescued from your sins or you're still in your sins and need to work them off. This is a radically different gospel. It's not the same. It's not the same. Any others? Well, what about Joseph Smith? Here's another one, right? I think it was the 1800s. Joseph Smith gets visited by the angel Moroni. And he's wondering, which church do I join? And the angel Moroni says, none of them. They've all got it wrong. Actually, there isn't just one God. In fact, God was once a man like you, and you can be a God if you like, but you got to wear your special undergarments always, and you must turn up to the temple for your various endowment ceremonies, and you're going to need to know some special key words, some secret signs, some special tokens. These are things the LDS Church calls ordinances. And here's the way the second president of the LDS Church puts it, Brigham Young. He says, these are necessary for you after you've departed this life to enable you to walk back to the presence of the Father, passing the angels who stand as sentinels, being enabled to give them the keywords, the signs, the tokens pertaining to the holy priesthood, and gain your eternal exaltation in spite of earth and hell. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm just so glad I don't need to remember special handshakes or tokens or signs or symbols. And all I need to do is trust in Jesus who gave himself for me. And does this sound like the gospel that Paul entrusted? No. We don't read any of this in the Bible. Well, has the angel Moroni told a fib that's caused many to be confused and lose the gospel? How are you likely to be confused about the gospel? What's it going to be for you? Maybe for Joseph Smith, it might have been something like women and wealth, or to be a god himself, perhaps similar for Muhammad, wealth and power. But what would it be for you? How would you know it was counterfeit if someone came to you and said, here's the true gospel? Well, can I suggest that you just do one thing? And that is, when you go home or today, just take the book of Galatians and just read it through. 6 chapters long, it's not very long. If you were to read Galatians, you would be very clear as to what the gospel is. You'd be very clear. And you wouldn't be confused at all. Now, here's my summary, that the gospel is God's rescue. He saves sinful people by grace, undeserved. And look, I know it and I've experienced it. And you know, Mrs. Barnes, let me just go to Mrs. Barnes for a minute, because she's walking down those stairs and Andrew's crying. I'm losing it inside. You know, I'm going, yep, I know what's about to happen. It's going to be okay. I deserve it and everything. Just let it happen, you know. She comes up right up beside us and arm around Andrew and says, Andrew, what happened? Explain it to me. And Andrew, I brace myself. Here it comes. And Andrew turns to his mum and he says, Mum, I fell over. And we were friends ever since, all through primary school, you know. It's not the perfect illustration, but it shows, it was grace that I was shown, and it's the same kind of grace to a bigger scale that we are shown when we know we've sinned against God, and yet God says, I've got this. Jesus died in our place for our sin to reconcile us to God. He gave himself for our sin to rescue us. I didn't deserve it, but I was given it. For each one of us here today, we don't deserve it, but we are given it. Have you recognized that without Jesus, you're in trouble? When you do, now or in the future, would you turn to Jesus who gave himself for your sin and be reconciled to God? I'm going to pray. Will you join me? Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, in thanks for what you have done, that because of your will, Jesus came. He gave himself for our sins, and because of what he did for us at the cross, he rescued us. Please help each one of us trust in that rescue and rest in it, that we might be reconciled with you. In Jesus' name, amen.